Welcome to part two, where these two nobodies, Brian and Jeff, continue their conversation with Tyler Richardson. If you haven't heard part one, make sure you check out that out.
I often wonder, I'm in a doctoral program, and I was in this really intensive spiritual formation class that made me challenge a lot of things I thought, which is what education should do. That as spiritual beings, right? So we are spiritual beings. We're encased in this thing called the body, but we're mind and spirit, and those things are kind of collaborative that are just carried by this framework we call a body. If experiences that happen in some way are spiritual, like even if you just walk through it, because you walk through it is a spiritual thing, right? So God heightens our sensitivity to things that, because we've walked through it, now we have a spiritual sensitivity to it. For me, the example is a lot of the young men I've mentored over the years, because I grew up, my parents divorced, my dad moved away. I kind of didn't have a full-time dad around through my teenage years. And I found myself just, without knowing it, mentoring young men who had dad struggles. Mm-hmm. And then we get like 2 or 3 weeks in, I'm going like, crap, there's another one, right? And I don't think it's a completely common, but or uncommon either. But I'm wondering if maybe when we walk through some seasons and walk through some struggles, if God does heighten our spiritual senses to those things.
Yeah.
I think so. I think you see that in scripture where, right, even like Moses so obviously needs a deliverer.
Yeah.
As an infant.
Yeah.
Completely helpless, unable to do anything for himself, he needs a deliverer. And then later you find him raised up as deliverer.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I know, like, he wasn't spiritually aware as an infant being, you know, delivered, all those things. But there is this, okay, yeah, this is in me because I've gone through it. I'm sensitive to it. Are there things in your life right now spiritually that you are, I don't know, maybe disciplines are the right way, but it's the way you're nourishing your spirit that feeds that divine awareness? Or does discouragement come in? Like if you're in different churches, like, is there a small group that feeds that? Where's your nourishment coming from? To have been all over and seen some things that could be very discouraging and to say, no, I'm going to see the person in the room. I'm going to be aware of this. I'm going to go for collaboration. I want unity. Mm-hmm. I want these things. Where's the nourishment from that happening?
Yeah.
Or the nourishment for that?
I would probably say a lot of it is keeping your memories pure. Like, I have a lot of memories with a lot of ministries, and there's plenty of memories in those ministries that I can be frustrated about. I can sit around all day and be like, I can't believe they did this, or so on and so forth. Something they did way back when, or something they've even done recently. But I think protecting the purity of my memories of those places remind me of all the things that moved me in those moments, which keep me hungry to be moved by those moments in the future. As well as, for me, one of the biggest stirrings is having to be okay with looking outside of ministry circles for like-minded voices. Mm-hmm. So to me, it is a thing of, well, we've all heard the whole concept, like, you are a combination of the people you hang out with. And if you want to go far, you got to go together, but then you got to make sure, like, the group you go with is like a specific group and all of that.
Yeah.
To me, there is a certain facet, at least lately, where I'm put in a little bit of a position where I'm like, I think I need to have my group for a little bit be a whole bunch of dead people that I can listen to their audiobooks and feel like everything I'm thinking, I'm not the first person to think this. A very random example is I'm listening to an audiobook right now by Sam Walton, the guy who created Walmart. It's called Made in America.
Yeah.
And it is oddly so resonating with me on so many areas that I'm at. You grew up very poor, believed in all of these things. Walmart, it was constantly a struggle, constantly not working out. Everybody, like every 5 years, was like, Walmart's about to go bankrupt. They'll never be Kmart. They'll never be Sears, and so on and so forth. Even when he died, he drove like an old car with like hunting cages in the back, and how he would talk about how he didn't like how certain people in his company that made a lot of money dressed like they did and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm listening to like chapter after chapter after chapter. And what's helpful for me is I listen and I'm like, okay, this is an example of trusting your crazy compass a little bit. And eventually you find the tribe that are like, oh yeah, I'm going to buy into this idea. And eventually you are going to, after years of pain, after years of shooting your shot, after years of striking out, after doing all of this stuff, there comes a point where it's like, it doesn't just work. It's like an avalanche of work. And it's not just avalanche in the sense of finances. It's avalanche and all of these people collectively coming together and be like, this idea is something worth fighting for. This idea is worth something getting behind. This idea is worth something of trying to rip off and steal and do in my own life. And I think it's figuring out, if you feel like you're not surrounded by the people that you wish you were, I think we should look in the graveyard, figure out who has walked in some type of shoe that you feel like you can actually resonate with. Keep your memories pure. And I would also, this sounds so cheesy, but this is honestly how I feel about it. I think you need to be put in a situation where you are emotional in some capacity to the moving of the Holy Spirit. You should check yourself at least once a month and be like, is there a song when I'm by myself in the car, when I'm watching some on YouTube, whatever. Is there something where I feel a wave of an emotional thermometer in me that I'm not now just gung-ho about systems and gung-ho about building things and creativity or whatever the case may be, that at the end of the day, I'm still happily reminded that I'm okay if I don't do anything, if I still have this. And I think I've noticed a lot of people, they accomplish a lot of the things and they talk about God kind of like they talk about giving money to a local charity. And I'm like, man, I would, it's not worth the trade-off for me. So it's figuring out ways. I'm not saying you have to stop, but some kind of, like Jonathan Etienne, he wrote a song a long time ago and it was, Lord, You Still Move Me. And I'm like, man, if the anchor point in that is not on the 28th day of the month, you're like, oh, whoa, I have to like pull myself together real quick because Lord, You Still Move Me. I think that's paramount.
Where are the places that you go back to when you're trying to give your spirit permission to be moved again?
I would either sing really old songs, like worship songs that I first heard like in youth group. Mm-hmm. Where I didn't, I mean, as trite as it sounds, it's like you didn't know anything. I didn't know anything about being professional. Didn't know anything about when I was really getting involved, I was very unfamiliar because of my home church. I was very unfamiliar with even youth groups that even really did bands. Like that was even kind of a new thing in that time frame. So then hearing these songs by Matt Redman or Tim Hughes or Passion or whatever, and then never hearing songs that felt like they were from my age group, my friends, but it felt like I had my own song to sing. So then it's finding ways where even if it's a brand new song, I'm like, oh man, I feel that same thing in this song. Could be a song that just came out. I'm like, oh man, I still feel like this is my song. I get to sing in this moment. Anytime I can find those, and if I can't find them, I'll go back to a song that, whether it is Jason Upton or whatever the case may be, where I feel like I have the ability to very easily transport back to that and then just remind myself of it.
Yeah, I think music and worship music in particular, but just along with that, creates mile markers in our memory.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes spiritual mile markers, like I always say that when I was in college, the early part of my state school experience and me and the Lord were on the outs and I came back to the Lord, it was Draw Me Close to You by the Katinas. Like, I don't know that I can listen to that song and not weep because of the mile marker that is in my memory about that moment. Like, there's something about, like, that song and my return to the Lord in that season that is seared into me that, like, every time I hear it, I'm transported back to that. I think it's why we've had worship wars over the previous decades and even millennial, or century, I'm sorry, and old people are like, let's sing Amazing Grace, or let's sing How Great Thou Art. And not that I'm not dogging the song, they're great. I think somewhere in them is a mile marker that goes, I remember when I needed that song.
Yeah.
It's as much about a memory. And I think you're right, Tyler, that if we can reconnect that memory, it might remind us that God is still good right now.
Mm-hmm. So good.
Do you curate your life with some of those things, like even your spaces? Obviously, there's music, there's playlists. Like a couple years ago, the scripture where Abraham has to come out of the tent of meeting. He's not in the tent of meeting, but he's frustrated because this promise hasn't happened, all this stuff. And the Lord says, come outside.
Yeah.
Come outside and look at the stars. And I had a elder minister speak to me in a difficult time, and he read me that passage and he said, Brian, there's some things you're not going to be able to see in your tent.
That's good.
You're going to have to get outside. So I went, and there was an artist that had done a thing with Abraham looking up under the stars, and so I got a print of it and put it in my house. And there's other things that I started to say, okay, I want to curate my space and my life to have some of these things where the art around me, the music I listen to, is giving my spirit opportunity to be moved.
Mm-hmm.
And I think even as we talk, there is a challenge among us who have been moved so deeply in the past to try to drink or to try to live from what we drink from that well.
Yeah.
And then when we get thirsty, let's dig a new well. Oh, we got to dig a new well. Instead of saying, no, we're not that far from the one we drink from.
Yeah.
We can drink from that well. Yeah. I think there is something powerful about allowing yourself or curating yourself, your spirit, to be moved by the Holy One.
Mm. Yeah.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So what is that for you then, Brian? Like, and what's, other than the Abraham print, which I'm going to go look for now, but
I'll show you.
What does it look like in your life where you've curated space for that?
I think there are times in my life I did it better than others.
Sure.
If I can find activity that is mindless enough that it doesn't require focus, but it is repetitive enough that it keeps me from, like, losing. So, like, for me, I can go mow.
Right.
There's other things like that, but it's something where I'm not creative. I can't read my Bible with music playing if the music has any sort of melody.
Oh, really?
No, I can't. Okay. It's too much. Even like Ashley played like this prayerful music and it had a saxophone worship in it, and I was like, what? It was too good. It was way too good. And I was like, no, I can't do that. But like, if I will find those things, like, and that's where, like, even going on a walk, things like that, I think those have become like place mile markers for me where I'll go back to this activity that he met me in.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. I was on a mower before I sold everything to do missions. I was on a mower having this epiphany with the Lord. I'm looking up and there's like the farm and my kids and my wife's in a hammock and our church loves us and we have tons of money in the bank, the church does, and we're okay. And I was like, wow, this is a mountain, bro. This is a mountaintop. And it hits me and I said, oh my gosh, is this the top? Am I like 34 or however old I was at the time? Am I like 37 years old and this is the top? Because at this point, the only way it could get better, it would just be bigger. It wouldn't be better. It'd be a bigger church, a bigger house, but it wouldn't be a better thing. And I was like, oh my gosh. And it hit me. Maybe I have, like, you only kill Goliath one time. You don't get to kill Goliath over and over. Sometimes you hit your last home run. Mm-hmm. And I said to the Lord on the mower, just mindlessly mowing, and I was like, if I've seen you do the big things that you're gonna do, okay. Like, and I'm not even 40 years old at the time. I'm just, but if you've done all the big things you're gonna do, then okay. And like, I heard the voice of the Lord in my own life say, I'll do more than I've already done if you never tell me no. If you never tell me no, I'll do more. And it wasn't about the Lord asking for a yes. It was about the Lord removing no from my vocabulary. He knew how to speak to me.
Yeah.
Brian needed to know that. I can go back to a mower.
Yeah.
I can go back to the grass and it takes me back there. And I think that's why I read the same books every year. There's some books I read every single year. Yeah. I read Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl.
Yeah.
Every year. Letters to a Modern Mystic by Frank LeBach. I read that every year. There's a few other books that I'll read because they were so monumental.
Right.
I think for me, I spend time with people strategically that are also moved by the Lord. Both of you guys at times, we'll get coffee. And so if you can't find them, go to the graveyards. Right?
Right.
And go back to the wells you drink from. Or put yourself in front of people.
Yeah.
In a personal way. That you know, let their soul be moved by the Holy Spirit. And just sit down with them.
We call those places Bethel for us because Jacob first encounters the Lord at Bethel, and he returns to Bethel.
Yeah,
and then we go to a place of, we get to Rachel and I when we need to hear from God, because it was a moment in our relationship where we were at a crossroads, and we needed to hear from God, and God spoke. I think there's some familiarity of going back and going, God, I met you here once. I needed you to do it again. Tyler, do you have those Bethel places for you or activities that, like, I've heard God here, and when you desperately need to hear, you go back to those places?
Yeah, for me, I'd probably say I go walk. So I specifically walk around Lee's campus. When I've lived other places, obviously I just find some place downtown in a city or a subdivision or whatever is available. But I almost always will put in headphones and just walk mile, 2 miles, 3 miles. And to me, if there's ever been any type of anchor point place for me, it has been that, where it is the most consistent. Had money, didn't have money. Mm-hmm. Married, not married. It's like the only thing where it's like the same. And so to me, that's been the biggest thing. And sometimes the music will change depending on the scenario. But a lot of times, though, it is the peaceful place for me just to do everything I need to do. If that is emotionally unload, if that is to be like, Lord, I need hope because I'm at the bottom of the barrel at the moment, right, or whatever, or I need to dream, or I need to come up with a structure or whatever. And to me, the anchor point has always been just walking somewhere.
I think when I see somebody that's a creative, there was this concept that Tyler's a creative, or this, and what a creative needs is a laptop. Like, you know, obviously you're a creative, mm-hmm, you need a MacBook and some headphones and a coffee shop, that you need an outlet to create, and that's what will fuel you, when actually that's probably the aftermath of being fueled.
Mm. Yeah.
And as a creative, or just as an idea guy, even somebody who is an executor, right? Somebody who's all about the execution of it all, that really what you need are not the tools that will help you be mechanical. It is that part of you that is a spirit has to be able to breathe.
Yeah. The pneuma.
Yeah. And if it happens on a walk, or mm-hmm, reading an old book, or an audible, or I know a lot of people who are like, oh, I'm not spiritual. I hardly ever pray. Oh, really? What do you do when you're stressed? I go on, like, I just hop in my truck, drive for 2 hours. What do you think that was? Alone? Yeah. Radio? No radio. Just me in the truck for 2 hours. And I get home and I feel better. Okay. Yeah. Obviously, you have no spiritual depth at all.
Yeah.
But I see Joshua when he is about to go into Jericho. One of the most innovative things, I think, that happens in the Old Testament. He uses a strategy. It's never been used before. Never used again. And he encounters the Lord, the angel of the army of the Lord. Doesn't even recognize him. And then he hears from the voice of this angel, the angel of the Lord, he hears him say the same words that were said to Moses. Take off your shoes.
Yeah.
Right. And I find myself frequently feeling like, bro, my feet are just hungry for holy ground.
Mm.
Like,
yeah.
I'm just hungry to be on holy ground. And I love the church, but it does not have to be her ground.
Right. Yeah.
And I love worship music, but it does not have to be curated by the latest Belonging Co. or the YouTube channel that everybody's listening to. I want my feet to find that. And that is a hard thing to like explain.
Yeah, but I think you just did. Like, and I think if you were digging out the depth of a soul, like, and maybe it's just me and you, maybe it's me and Tyler, I don't know. But I think we've talked off air about things. I think there is a cry within us that is like, man, I just want to get there. I think it's why we return to mile markers. I think it's why we go for walks daily. Yeah. Why we get on mowers, because something inside of us that maybe we don't have language for is screaming in a whisper of going, we've got to encounter God again.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we've got to get back to whatever that was. Because be it the need for an idea, or the need for clarity, or the need for peace, or the need for prosperity, like, I think something inside of us is going, like, if I can just get back to that moment,
yeah,
maybe it's all made right. If I can just get back to, not that we're far from God or whatever, but if I can just get to an encounter point, maybe what is restless inside of me is no longer restless.
Yeah. Tyler, how do we blend this that seems to be somewhat core, for at least for the three of us, wanting to have this personal refreshment of the Holy Spirit? how do we blend that into like into everybody's life? Or I'm not saying everybody's life, but if in your life there have been the things that you've taken from all of these different placements, to me this is a element worthy to be blended in every life. How do you see us giving this away?
Yeah. I think for me, and I feel like I'm in this to myself at the present moment, it's taking the risk to make space for it all the time.
Yeah.
Like there's a certain facet where there's like a general rule. Christian stuff is allowed certain places. Like we'll pray before a meal, well, whatever.
Yeah.
And then there's some people that will like bump it up every once in a while. But there's also something in us that's like, this isn't really the place. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to, you know, whatever. And in all honesty, you don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be the guy who doesn't read the room and is trying to make a moment out of something that is not there. But I do think there is a facet where I need to be more comfortable taking risks to make space God present in a moment. It could be small and simple. Like I'm really bad if I'm having lunch with somebody I haven't seen in a long time. And you know how it is, you're talking, catching up, how you been, how's your family, so on and so forth. And then while you're talking, the plates get placed in front of you. And then obviously if you're a Southerner, you know this well, you're like, are they going to pray first or am I going to pray? And so you're kind of just like holding your silverware waiting for who's going to take the call, and they start eating. They don't even do a prayer. So you're like, okay, well then I guess I'll just start eating too, because I'm not going to make them feel like a bad Christian because they didn't pray. And now praying just feels like I'm making it awkward. I don't want to do all of that. So we'll just kind of move on. That is a perfect moment to be like, oh, really quick, I just want to say, God, thank you so much that we're getting lunch. Thank you for my friend. Thank you, like, blah, 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 blah. And I know sometimes we do the, now, Lord, I lay me down to sleep prayers, but maybe even just taking like an extra 10 seconds to be like, God, it doesn't have to be serious. It doesn't have to be deep, but Lord, would you be present? Thank you for this relationship. Thank you for this friendship, so on and so forth. And then thank you for his life. Thank you for what he represents to me. So grateful, so on and so forth. Move on. Okay, in 10 seconds, you have allowed space for the Lord, first of all, to be present, also to be active, but you've also taken a moment for this person that you're eating lunch with to be actually appreciated in a way that they already know, but now they like are a little bit more reminded. And I think there's areas at Bethel, I still make fun of it occasionally, but they had a statement, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. I hate it. Like, what bumper sticker did y'all rip that off of? But I feel like I'm noticing myself getting more comfortable in the facet. There are so many things that I'm frustrated at their current state in my life. The only way it's going to get to a new place and over the hump, over the wall, to where I believe those facets, those relationships, all of these areas in my life is supposed to be, it's on the other side of risk. And I'm going to have to just accept that. So I'm going to have to deal with the fact that I'm radically uncomfortable, that I do not want to do it, that I'm tired, that I'm just not in the mood, whatever the situation may be. And when I'm at this Dunkin' Donuts, I'm just going to be like, hey, I just want you to know really quick, God loves you. I speak a blessing over your day, speak amazing tips. I'll be the first one. Here's $10, $20, whatever. Have an amazing day. Pay for the coffee behind me. And God is at work in your life, so on and so forth, and then move on. And something that would take 20 seconds could have radical movement of the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, in not just that person, but in that Dunkin' Donuts. It cost me 20 seconds. But I am shut down in silence over something that cost 20 seconds. And I think for me, I think that's the biggest thing in right now in the land I'm living in. I need to get over, because it's my journey through the wilderness. That's my 40 years. I need to get over that to not just get to the promised land quicker, but to live in the promised land. And it takes risk to do that, in my opinion.
I think we have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that, because what the enemy can't get us to abandon, a lot of times in charismatic Pentecostal circles, he'll make it real weird.
Mm. Yeah.
Like, if he can't get us to just give up on it, he'll just make it so weird that we're like, yeah, that's definitely not God. And we've been in environments where we know God is here, but God ain't in that thing that just happened over there. Like, I know God is in the room. I know the Lord has been moving tonight, but that thing there, that was somebody who loves God who got sideways. I'm not saying it was the devil for sure, but there is sometimes where things got so weird that I stopped traveling down that road.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of saying, oh yeah, we'll just do this. I'll pray for this person. I'll give this this moment to the Holy Spirit at coffee or lunch or in an interaction with the guy who does my taxes, just because I'm like, I didn't want to be the far end of that weirdness. Mm-hmm. So I avoided that end altogether.
Right.
Yeah.
And guilty. Like, I think for sure guilty. And I say guilty and I'm kind of like out there.
You are. Loving that, right? You are.
Like, I'm out there. I'll pray for some random person, and I still see that I'm guilty. Definitely, I am a use me, Holy Spirit, at my convenience.
Mm.
Well, I think we draw a boundary line sometimes. Use me, Holy Spirit, up to this point.
Yeah.
Like, don't make me be prophetic in the coffee shop. Don't make me wreck this girl's whole life right here over a latte. Like, I don't know her. I don't even know who she is, but you done told me what I got to say.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other side of that, and it's the hard part, not the hard part, it's the reality of it, is we don't know what we didn't move by not doing it. Right? So if you pray for that person, if you offer encouragement, if you offer the prophetic word, you don't know what you didn't move in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realms, for that person by not being obedient. And that's the guilt that catches me. Like, I don't want to be crazy. And you and I grew up, we all three have grown up in Pentecostal crazy. But I'll walk out of the space and go, gosh, I don't know how I didn't help that person. What I had to offer might have changed everything.
Yeah.
That's a debt I don't want to carry.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think I probably, and I'm saying this as a person who believes that I love the Lord. I'm trying to walk with the Lord deeply and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking at me who, man, I'm in the Word daily. I memorize Scripture. I feel like I'm sounding off the Apostle Paul. Liz, I speak in tongues, y'all. And I don't go back and drink from my wells enough.
Yeah.
And if I don't, then, and I'm crazy about Jesus. And if I'm not drinking from my wells enough, then I know other people who feel passive about it. There's no way they are.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I don't think I'm drinking from my wells enough.
Yeah, I'm in my just honest reflection, I don't know that I want to go back and work the pump of the well. If it's been a while since I've been there, you know, if the water's flowing in a pump well, it's easy. It's real easy to pump when the water comes out. But to prime that pump and work at it, sometimes I don't know that I want to go back and put the work into prime it.
Yeah, I get that.
That's my loss, because that'll be the water.
There goes Jeff, man. I told y'all.
Yeah.
So Tyler, how do you, in the line of that thought, how do you prime the pump again? Like, you get back on the mower, I go to my spot of lead, Tyler goes for a walk, but let's be honest, it's not instantaneous. The smell of cut grass doesn't instantaneously make the Lord move.
No.
Me sitting at the forum at Lee doesn't automatically open the heavens. Your walk around the music building doesn't automatically cause the Holy Spirit to give fresh revelation. Is there something we're responsible for to prime the pump to hear from those moments again?
The thing that comes to my mind right now is just to keep at the pump. Because if you do prime a pump, you get water from a creek or a river or a stream nearby. Pour the water down there, and that way you're not just working with a dry pipe. You are reminding that well of its usage, and then you are actually putting yourself in a position where you're actually closer. So to me, that's even going back into your purified memories or the songs or whatever we've been already talking about, where I think then, whether it's, you don't necessarily have to dig a new well as much as you're like, okay, I'm going to use what easily reminds me or takes me back there. And I'm going to use that for my patience and endurance to stir up what's not currently there. And it may take a minute, but it is the same thing as what you were saying. Once you get there, it's very steady and easy. But then it's just, to me, the biggest thing is reminding yourself the presence of a well is proof of water. Mm. So I'm not just working at this well for the sake of working at this well. No, this well is here, then that is proof that there's water. And if there's proof of water, then I know eventually my efforts will produce water. It's just the biggest thing now is my biggest hurdle is going to have to be convincing myself daily, hourly, weekly, monthly, not to quit.
Yeah. And then you talked about the purified mind, like your memories. I think we've often thought of purity of mind centered around morality, to not think a bad thought, an immoral thought, as opposed to purify my mind in a remembrance of the things that are good.
Yeah.
Whatsoever things are good,
yeah.
Holy, just, acceptable. I'm adding words to it, but you get that scripture.
Yeah.
I know, like, when I travel, I don't have to always have Ashley's presence. Like, that's my wife. Ashley's presence. I don't always have to have it to grow deeper in love with her.
Right.
Even when she's away from me, I can cast my thoughts towards her and just think about her.
Yeah.
She's not speaking to me. I can't see her. She's not serving me. She's not doing all the wonderful things that she does in my life. She's far away. I might not have spoken to her in a while. I've been on a missions trip. I've been gone for 2 weeks and I haven't seen her. Yeah. I can cast my thoughts to her. Hey, bro, I get hyped up about my wife. I love her. I can cast my thoughts and I can end up loving her more when I do find her presence, because leading up to that, I was just casting my thoughts, just thinking
about,
I'm just thinking about this.
Yeah.
Yes, we go back to the wells. Yes, we go back to those places. Yes. But I think I can take my thoughts and make almost any moment the projection of what I'm casting.
Mm-hmm.
And I can, like, even the three of us right now, we could take the next 10 seconds and you think about your wife, think about a memory from her, something you love about her, think about the first time you saw her or the time that she brought healing into your life. Like, I'm thinking about these and I can just go there and then I could start talking about her. How before I go preach somewhere that would make me really nervous, she always tells me, you have nothing to prove. If you give what the Lord's given you, what he's given you, he will give to them. So, like, and man, I start talking about her. She isn't even in the room.
Right.
And when you realize if that power is true for my wife,
Yeah.
How much more than with the Lord?
Yeah.
To say, okay, these are my thoughts. These are my, and whether it's mowing or walking or playing pickleball or whatever somebody's doing, if you take, so I'm okay, I'm going to cast my thoughts towards him mm-hmm. in this way so that when his presence yep. does come, love is increased. Absolutely. And there are definitely times when I'm a lot better at that. At centering, like, on a regular yeah. basis. There are seasons where I'm like, yeah, I'm making my mind. And the more you do it, the easier it is to do. Ravenhill says it about prayer. The more you pray, the easier it is to pray. The more right. you want to pray, the less you pray. The less you want to pray, the harder it is to pray. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's the same thing with your mind. The more you're casting your thoughts towards those things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think
yeah.
what Tyler's doing with purified memories and the casting your thoughts are these overlaps in sort of semantics and thought and whatever that maybe that is how we prime the pump.
Sure.
Like, yeah. so that when we need the drink, when we're desperately mm-hmm. in need of the moment, that the disciplines and habits of remembering what the Lord has come through.
Yeah.
Because we've been in seasons, and Brian and I have talked yeah. about seasons where we didn't know what was going to come. We were in a yeah. season where things were bad or whatever. We didn't know what was next. And I think remembering the times, it is the passage all throughout the Old Testament where they're going, hey, remember the Red Sea? That was really good. God came through it. He's going to do it again. Like, they always yeah. recall that. This recalling of what God had already done. And so I think the recalling, the remembering, the purified memories, the casting the thoughts, now that God is still good, that he's still yeah. for me. When we go through seasons of feeling like he's far, or we haven't heard, or we're in desperate need of hearing, we can trust that there's water in the well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking songs that Tyler is writing, you know, the book that you released, those things are not the bridge. They're the other side, right? That's the fruit mm-hmm. of.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Right. Because, I mean, you wrote, it's, you know, how to survive working for God. That in itself, all the conversations we've had, that in itself is a little bit of a, I made it.
Yeah.
Right. You're not writing that as the bridge. It's the other side. It's the consistently drinking from the well, consistently purifying my thoughts. And because of that, I am able to create, collaborate, convince, do all of these things. I can write the book. I can write the song. I can release these things. And those are all coming from that place as opposed yeah. to, well, I got to get to the other side, so I better write a book.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, I think for me, I'm often reminded, even in like the purifying of our memories, I'm often reminded in ministry, even with the book, all of that stuff, I always think of this memory. I was a part of this ministry in Alabama for like 10 years, and it was primarily for youth. And it's gone through a lot of mountains and valleys and all of this stuff. And so it's one of those things where you look back and maybe you weren't the best version of yourself in certain seasons, and maybe they weren't the best version of themselves, sometimes both of you, so on and so forth. And you had to think back, and it's very easy if you allow it to be, to remember certain moments where you're like, man, those moments forever shape me for the positive, if I will allow them to be. And I have one memory specifically. I had a friend, his name was Stevan, and we were having a service on a Sunday night, and there was a youth group that came just for that service, which wasn't odd, but for some reason we prayed for this specific youth group, and we were taking turns, everybody's getting the mic, and I pray there. Well, honestly, at the time it was pretty, not generic, but it was very standard, like, give them fire. They would go home to their schools, light it up for Jesus, so on and so forth. And Stevan has the mic, and he's kind of giving all of these words. And he turns to go back and hand the mic over. And he turns to this one girl on the far end. There's maybe like 14 of them. He looks at this one girl on the far end and he points at her and he looks her dead in the eyes and he goes, "And you, your dad is going to get saved." And he turns around and he gives the mic. And I remember being shocked. I was completely floored. I was like, "That's, I hope you're right, because that's an awkward thing from the stage to declare that this is going to happen," and so on and so forth. And I immediately look at the girl, because I mean, you know how it is. You look because you're like, I want to know really quick if this word was correct or not.
Yeah.
And people always tell you the truth with their faces. And she's looking around. She's embarrassed. And you can tell she kind of feels like the room, because that word is so specific, is so focused. So she's kind of just like starts turning red, kind of looks down. But I mean, starts sobbing. We find out later that her and her youth group are, after the service, are leaving. They are getting to the van. Her mom was driving the youth van. And her mom is on the phone as she pulls into the parking lot, on the phone with tears, gets off, like puts the phone to her shoulder and says, "You're never going to believe who I'm talking to right now." Apparently, her dad and her mom were in the process of a divorce, hadn't talked in months, so on and so forth. During the service, the dad calls the wife and is like, "I don't know how to explain it. I've just had this encounter with God," so on and so forth. And they pray on the phone. They get in touch with the pastor. He basically rededicates his life to the Lord while they're in this service. And what sticks with me the most, obviously, it's the boldness of Stephen to give that word. I never saw him give a word like that ever again. That was the only time I ever saw him do that. And nobody else in the room was giving words like that. It was very plain. And I will never forget him giving that word and being so in awe of somebody having the boldness to look somebody in the face and be like, "Your dad is going to get saved." He's going to get saved. And then I'll never forget the hope that showed up on that girl's face of the possibility that God may have just spoken through this guy to me that my dad was going to get saved. And when I think of those two elements, the boldness of Stephen and the hope through tears of that girl, to me, when it comes to ministry, when it comes to just living your life, whatever, that is a memory that is so an anchor point, even in how to survive working for God. To me, I'm like, I'm thinking of both of those things at the same time. Stephen and that girl, there's somebody that needs to know they need to walk in the authority and the power to speak a new life coming to someone in the audience. But there's also somebody in the audience that the tear of hope would completely change their life, to have somebody just talk to them and be like, "What's going on in your life? The prayers that nobody knows about except you and God. God has come on the scene right now to tell you that this is different." And to me, those are moments, if you can find those moments in your life and constantly almost regurgitate it to yourself, it's the only thing. When the ideas were cool and now they're no longer cool, or when somebody tells you you're amazing and now they don't tell you you're amazing anymore, or whatever the case is, those are the only things that are actually going to keep you in consistent urgency, that they're actually, first of all, is a target worth getting to, and sticking to the fact of convincing everybody as much as you can that it's worth everybody going together.
I usually ask this question like at the end of an episode about how do you encourage people who are like on the fence, that don't believe that they have the skill set or all of those things. Maybe it's a single mom who doesn't think she can write a book, or maybe it's the guy who doesn't think he is qualified to be a youth pastor, or any number of things. And they don't do anything because of that. But hearing you talk about that story, there's an element of that feels like the answer to that. Like, yeah, when boldness marries hope. There's a lot of boldness in our world that's married to hate. People are bold, but there's no hope connected. When boldness is married to hope, man, there's this potential for so much beauty and goodness and all of those things. And I just am so moved by our conversation that brings me back to a purity of memory.
Yeah.
Almost like a redemption, like the Lord redeeming my memories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I just think there's so many people, guys.
Yeah.
That if the Lord were to redeem their memory.
Yeah.
Then their tomorrow would be so different. If it was like a redemption of their memory. A redemption of what happened to them. Right? And because I think a lot of people aren't just remembering, they're reliving. They're reliving it.
Yeah.
And I think, gosh, if we could pray that over people who listen or people who don't, people who are in our lives, yeah. are the people yeah. we love, the churches that we get to go through, the churches that you'll sing and preach and all those things, man, what a banner that we could carry of Lord, redeem the memories.
Yeah.
Of people. And I think that would give such a permission. Because if your memories have been redeemed, risk doesn't feel near as risky.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
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 For sure. So I feel like you answered. So I'm not asking that question because I feel like you.
So this is Brian's final question. We have one more.
Let's, oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So we consider nobody's a good thing here, Tyler. We think it's a great thing, actually. Who is maybe a nobody in your life who you think the world should know about?
You know, I talked about this earlier, but Sam Walton. I think that's I know that's not technically a nobody, but to me, I count a nobody as somebody that's not really on your brain.
Yeah.
I think Sam Walton is such an interesting character. I would also say I wanna get her name right. Okay, this person is in my life only through my Spotify. But her name is Rose Betts.
Spell the last name for me.
B-E-T-T-S.
Okay.
And she has a song called Irish Eyes. And she's like Irish, but indie Los Angeles hippie. It's like very specific. And honestly, she has a song, Hot Girl Summer. And she talks about how she lives in Los Angeles, but she's never invited to the parties in the hills where all the hot girls that peaked in high school hang out. Mm-hmm. And she makes a statement. She says, "We all live in a world that the outcast builds, but we're never at the parties in the hills." And to me, she's the same as, I don't think her and Sam Walton necessarily would be friends, but to me, they're friends in the sense of rallying around this idea of the power you hold is really in your tenacity to hold on to the facet that maybe you are crazy, but your crazy actually works if you can hold on to it.
Yeah.
Like you, it's not, no, you really do fit. No, you probably don't. But you're not fitting in and you're not fully making sense to everybody in the room can bear fruit in a way that everybody in the room, including those who are interested in you, who got the fruit from in the first place, would actually take part in. It's the same concept to me as the kid whose lunch fed the thousands.
Yeah.
We all read the story and we're like, well, it was 5,000. Well, actually, you really don't know because they don't count women and children. And I'm like, okay, so the person who fed tens of thousands of people was not worthy of being counted. And he's the one who did the feeding. Mm. And so I'm like, so you are in rooms and situations where you are not counted, but that does not mean that you are not the one that God is using in so many ways beyond your imagination and especially others to actually feed that room.
Yeah.
So to me, it's finding out Rose Betts, Sam Walton, because they actually do share so many similarities of people thinking that they're very nice people, but not necessarily people who can be orators of change for culture and society around them. And somehow they do it. So.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. Yeah. Everything that doesn't fit doesn't mean it doesn't work.
Mm. Yeah.
It doesn't fit. It doesn't mean it doesn't work.
Yeah.
I mean, nothing else. The fact that you have, like, people walking around in hoodies that are four sizes too big. Right? My wife ordered a 3XL off of Temu. I thought she ordered it for me. Jerk. It means her own. And I was like, that's not going to fit. She's like, oh, it works. You know? And I'm like, there's so many things that if you only buy what fits, there's a whole wardrobe of stuff that works really well, but it doesn't all fit.
Yeah.
And I'm really interested to see what the Lord is going to unfold within Tyler over the next 18 months, even. In the cities that he's in the rooms that he's in, man, I'm really interested. I love Tyler's authenticity.
For sure.
His willingness to be different, to go places where he will be overlooked, as opposed to your breaking the addiction of staying in the places that you're popular. Bro. That's big. The way you, like, love your family, the way you champion Kennedy and Banner, and you have been a really good friend. So to blend that Bethel 10% stuff. Yeah, I love those things about Tyler on air with everybody who stayed for the full hour and 37 minutes. Right. Yes. For sure, man. Absolutely.
Love you, bro.
Thank you so much for jumping in.
Yeah, man.
For taking an
afternoon. Please, thanks for having me.
Yeah.
I love this.
Yeah. So we just want to say here with a couple of nobodies, you don't ever have to try to be somebody, Tyler. Thanks for being with us, buddy.
Thank you so much.